Those of you that weren't here this morning, and those of you that were someplace else in the church this morning and didn't hear my message, I preached on hell. I preached a sermon entitled, There is a Hell. And I based that on the fact that the Bible tells me there's a hell. I based that on the fact that Jesus said there was a hell. I based that on the fact that our system of justice demands a place called hell. Our conscience demands a place called hell, and even science itself teaches that there is a place called hell. And I ended my message this morning with three quick points. Since there is a hell, I said, number one, all preachers and all churches ought to preach it. They ought to preach about hell. Not every week. There's a man in my church who will remain nameless. He every time he comes out, he gives me a grade on my sermon. And If there's no fire and brimstone in it, then I don't get better than a B plus. And he came out this morning. I said, man, I should have got an A plus on that sermon. And he said, yes, you did. But every preacher in every church ought to preach it. It's true. I know it's not a popular concept. I know that there's a lot of people that don't want to hear it. But just because we don't want to hear it doesn't mean that we shouldn't preach it. It's in the Bible. Jesus, I mentioned this morning, in the three years that he walked the face of the earth, he preached 22 sermons on hell. Now, if he thought it was that important, then we ought to think it's that important as well. So, number one, all preachers and all churches ought to preach it. Number two, every Christian ought to be soul winners. Every single one of us ought to tell somebody about Jesus, because if we don't tell them about Jesus and they get saved, they're going to hell. Say, preacher, you're not very nice. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. All of us have people that are in our families, people that we love, people that we know that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ought to tell them. We ought to pray. And then number three, every person ought to get saved. There is a hell. There is a hell. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I tell you what, before you leave this place, you ought to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You're a sinner. The Bible says that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. Jesus paid the price for us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight, you've never done that, you need to do it tonight. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And like I ended my message this morning, if you only give me a 1% chance of being truthful when I tell you there is a hell. I mean, if you would say, preacher, I just don't believe it. There's 99% chance the Bible's not true and Jesus didn't know what he was talking about and you don't know what he was talking about. There's just a one, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, I'll give you a 1% chance that hell exists. If there's only a 1% chance that hell exists, you ought to get saved. Amen. Huh? You ought to get saved. Too big of a gamble to take. If it's only true 1%, and I'll just tell you, I think it's true 100%, but if it's only true 1%, you ought not to walk out of this place tonight without asking Jesus to be your Savior. So that's how I ended up this morning. Now, what I want to do tonight is go back to point two, where I said every Christian ought to be a soul winner. Every Christian ought to tell somebody else about Jesus. Every Christian ought to bring others to Christ. And I know of no better example of a people that brought people to Jesus than in Mark chapter 2, the story that we read just a moment ago. Four guys had compassion. I don't know if it was a friend or just an acquaintance, but I want you to notice from the story that they were winners. They were winners. They set out to get this guy to Jesus, and they got him to Jesus. It wasn't as easy as they thought it might be. They had to overcome some difficulties, but they got this man to Jesus, and Jesus did some wonderful things for this one that was sick of the palsy. First of all, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. I mean, he came to Christ and he got salvation. His sins, those things that separated him from God, were forgiven him by the Son of God. And then his life was changed. Jesus said, hey, because there were some Pharisees there, oh, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus said, hey, so that you know the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, what's easier, for me to say thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say take up thy bed and walk? But just so you know that I have the power to do both, he said to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. And I like the fact that there was no process involved. There was no healing process. The Bible says immediately he took up his bed and he walked. His life was changed. And I'll submit to you tonight, when we bring people to Jesus Christ, the same two things will happen. If we get them to Jesus, there's a good likelihood that they'll get saved. And if they get saved, their life will change. We sang the song this morning, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And that's what happened. You may be here tonight and you may be a Christian and you may not realize the change that Jesus has wrought in your life. I challenge you, go back and think about the time before you were saved. Go back and look at your life before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and see the change that he's made in your life. There are people in this church that just amaze me because they are growing in Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants. He wants us to be more and more like him. So tonight, I want to look at five reasons these guys were winners. And don't get excited when I get to point number five, because point number five has five sub-points. Okay, so when we get to point five, don't rub your hands together and say, oh boy, it's almost time for pizza. No, we're just about halfway through. All right? And don't worry, I'll still get you out at the same time. Number one, they were winners because they attempted the impossible. Every now and then, if you're going to be a winner, not only in your spiritual life, but in every area of your life, if you're going to be a winner, every now and then you got to attempt the impossible. You got to try to do something that most people don't do. Here was a man in this story, sick of the palsy, mostly paralyzed, couldn't do anything to help himself to get to Jesus. He couldn't walk, couldn't crawl. There was nothing that he could do to get to Jesus. He had to be carried. He laid on a mat. I can picture it in my mind. And again, I don't know if these four men were his friends, an acquaintance, some kind of relative, but these four men saw him, and they saw him lying on this mat, and each one of them picked up a corner, and they carried him. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but if you're trying to carry somebody on a mat, they are dead weight. They're dead weight. I mean, each one had a corner. The man could do nothing at all to help him, and so they carried him. I don't know how far it was. I don't know if it was a short distance or a long distance. Doesn't matter. They carried him to where Jesus was. The Bible says Jesus was in a house, and it was noised abroad. In other words, word spread through town, hey, Jesus is in this house. So they picked up this man sick of the palsy, and they carried him to Jesus. When they got to the house, it was full. The Bible says there were just people everywhere. There was no room for anybody, not even around the door. Every room was filled. They were overflowing out the windows, out the doors. There was a crowd everywhere. And right in the middle of the house, right in the middle of the main room in the house, there was Jesus. He was their objective. He was the one that they were looking for. They got there. I'm sure they were a little bit tired from carrying this man, this dead weight, so to speak, on this mat. They could have said, man, this place is crowded. There is no way that we're going to get into this man in to see Jesus. They could have said, it's impossible. There's just no way that we're going to do it. But they didn't let how it looked stop them. They went on anyway. They said, we have a God that can do the impossible, so why shouldn't we try the impossible to get this man to Christ? You have loved ones. I have loved ones. You have friends. I have friends. You have neighbors. I have neighbors. You have people that you have prayed for years and years and years and years. I prayed for an uncle for years and years and years and years. I'm still praying for that uncle. He's not saved. He doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Sometimes after I pray, I lose a little bit of my faith and I say, I don't think he's ever going to get saved. He's an old man now. Still in good health, praise the Lord, but he's an old man now. His heart has been hardened. I mean, I just get in his face. I mean, I tell him about Christ, and he says, no, not now. And the last time he said that to me, I said, when? You're an old man, you're about, and I shouldn't say this, but I said, you're about to die. He said, you know something I don't? I said, no, I don't know nothing you don't. But you're closer now to death than you've ever been. Don't you think you better get right with God? And his answer is always the same. No, not now. Not now. I'll do it later. There are people, my point is, there are people that I know that we think is an impossible case. We think they'll never get saved. We think they'll never respond to the Word of God. And I would encourage you tonight, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep trying. Keep going. Keep telling them about Jesus. The Bible says that God does the impossible. His arm is not short. He does what others cannot do. You may think you have a hopeless case in your relative or your friend, but I want to tell you something tonight. There's no hopeless case when it comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. All of us were hopeless cases. Dennis prayed a moment ago, all of us deserved hell. That's what we deserve by our sin. But we have a God who took every one of us as a hopeless case and gave us hope in Jesus Christ. And I have hope tonight that my sins are forgiven. I know my sins are forgiven. And I have a hope for heaven. And I know I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus did the impossible in my life. And he can do the impossible in your life. And he can do the impossible with that one you've been praying for. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And let me tell you something tonight. I heard a couple weeks ago that somebody that we've been praying for as a church has been saved. They've asked Jesus to be their Savior. But they haven't told anybody. Just one person. Just one person. That's the only person they told. And that person shared the confidence in confidence with me. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you haven't told anybody, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me down here. I might be ashamed of you up there. Said, and so if you're saved tonight, stand for Christ. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Stand for Christ. If you haven't walked the aisle and professed your salvation publicly, walk the aisle and profess your salvation publicly tonight. Stand for Christ. So they were winners because they attempted the impossible. Number two, they were winners because they overcame great difficulty. They had to carry him. They had to figure out a way to get to the crowd. They did not look at their difficulties as roadblocks. They looked at them as stepping stones. They weren't weighed down by the difficulties. They were lifted up. For every obstacle they encountered, they found an alternative. For every detour, they found a way. And I'll remind you tonight, this is true not only in our spiritual life, but in every part of our life. If we want to be a winner, there are going to be times when we have to overcome difficulty. There are going to be times when we have to overcome hardships. Character is not built on the freeway. Character is built in the detours of life. Character is not built on the mountaintops. It's built in the valleys. Our greatest opportunity to witness and tell people about Jesus is not when they're on the top, but when they're on the bottom. It's not when they have great plenty, but when they are in great want. You see others walking through the valley, there's an opportunity for you to tell them about Jesus. And by the way, as we walk through valleys, and those people around us see a smile on our face and a lift in our step and joy in our heart, even though we're in the midst of hard times, even though we're in the midst of difficulties, if we can still trust God and know that he's still in charge and know he knows what's going on in our life and know that he's going to take care of us, if we can exhibit that kind of faith, then people will say, boy, I don't know what they got, but I want some of it. I want some of it. I don't know what gives them that joy when they're going through such a hard time. I don't know what gives them that smile on their face when everything stinks in their life. I don't know. But whatever they have, I want. And what you have is a faith in Jesus Christ that he's God. He's God. And he will be with us in the valleys. So they were winners because they had to overcome great difficulties. Number three, they were winners because they were willing to act in an extreme manner. They couldn't get in the door. They couldn't get in a window. So what do? They climb up on the roof and they tear a hole in the roof, and they let the mat that this man is laying on down right in the room, right in front of Jesus. You know, if you're going to be a winner in any area of life, sometimes you have to go to the extreme. Jesus, one time, when he's up on a mountain with three of his disciples, came down and a father met him at the bottom of the mountain. He said, "I brought my son unto you, and you weren't here, so I brought him to your disciples. He's possessed by a demon, and I wanted you to cast him out. You weren't here, so I took him to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out." Jesus said, "Well, where is he? Bring him to me." And he cast the demon out of the little boy. And his disciples came to him and said, "How come we couldn't do it? We tried. How come we couldn't do it?" And Jesus said, "This kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. Prayer is one thing, but fasting is another. Fasting is looked upon by the world as extreme. You would do without food just so that you could show God how serious you are in your prayers? I mean, the world thinks that's weird. They would think, "Well, God's God. He can hear you pray. Why do you need to fast?" We need to fast to show God how serious we are about what we want. We need to fast to show God that we're willing to go to an extreme to get an answer to our prayer. And so I ask you tonight, you think about that loved one that you have that's not saved. You think about that friend that you have that's not saved. How far are you willing to go? Moses said about the Israelites, he said, "God, if you don't forgive them, then blot me out of the book." Let that sink in for a minute. It sinned. Israel had sinned against God. They didn't believe him. I think it was when they refused to go into the promised land. And Moses was begging God for their forgiveness. He said, "God, if you won't forgive them, take me out. Take me out." Paul said the same thing when he was praying for Israel, for the Jewish people. He said, "I wish I were lost if that's what it takes to win my people to Christ. I give up my salvation so that somebody else could get saved." How far are we willing to go? I don't think you can do that, by the way. I don't think you can trade your salvation for somebody else's. My point is, Moses and Paul and others that have been soul winners down through the years have been willing to go to the extreme. D.L. Moody would get up early on Sunday morning, go to downtown Chicago with a horse and a wagon, and he would do a weird thing. He would give candy to little kids so he could get them on the wagon, so he could take them to Sunday school and teach them about Jesus Christ. That was extreme. They called him Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody. But he didn't want to see boys and girls die without Jesus Christ and go to hell. He was willing to go to the extreme. How far are you willing to go? How far am I willing to go? How far are we willing to go to get people saved? Number four, these guys were winners because they worked as a team. Took all four of them. Each one had a corner. I guess one could have threw the guy over his shoulder, but he didn't. It took all four of them to carry the mat. If one quit, they would have failed. If one corner was let down, the other three couldn't do it. It took the whole team. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." I want you to know, listen to me, we are in this together. We're in this together. You see, every person that walks the aisle and asks Jesus to be their Savior, every person sitting out there in the pews has a part in it. Has a part in it. Back in the fellowship hall, when Brian preaches on Sunday morning and a little boy or a little girl gets saved, everybody has a part of it. We're a team. We're in it together. We're like these four men, each holding a corner of this mat. Each of us holding a part of this church. We're all different. We all have different talents, different abilities, different things that God has asked us to do. And there's no part of the church that's worth any less than any other part. Hey, I get to stand up front. Brian gets to stand up front, and we get to present the word. But you know what? The ladies that stay back in the nursery, their part is just as important as my part. The ushers that take the offering, their part's just as important as my part. The person that sits in the pew and does nothing but pray, their part is just as important as anybody else's part. We're in this together. We're a team. Everybody's got to do their part. Then number five, they were winners because they had traits of winners. I'm going to be quick here. Five traits. Number one, they had compassion. In Jude verse 22, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." They weren't in it for the money. They weren't in it for the glory. They did it because they saw this crippled man and they had compassion on him. And they said, if we could get him to Jesus, Jesus could help him. I would submit to you that there are sick people all around us. Sick people, sick in their sin. They're dying and going to hell. And if we could get them to Jesus, if we would have compassion on them and get them to Jesus, Jesus could help them. They were winners because they had the characteristic of vision. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They saw a need. They also saw a solution to that need. So we need to get this guy to Jesus. He's got a problem. Jesus can help with that problem. Look at those around you. They have problems. They have needs. They hurt. They need to get to Jesus. Jesus can help them. Number three, they all had faith. They believed that Jesus could help, and they were willing to do whatever was necessary to get this man to Jesus. Faith is not thinking, I think I can do this. Faith is saying, I know that he can do this. I know that God can do this. Faith is acting on the truth. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then they had determination. They didn't let the difficulty stop them. They said, we're going to get this man to Christ. We have to carry him? Yep, we're still going to get him to Christ. We can't go through the door. We can't go through the windows. So we're going to go up on the roof. Now, again, you know, sometimes you got to think about the Bible stories. I don't think they had their crowbars with them because they knew they were going to have to tear the roof off. I think when they got up on the roof, they said, what are we going to use to tear a hole in the roof? And they looked at their fingers. And so they begin to dig through the roof with their fingers. And I don't know, but I sort of think when they got done, their fingers was a bloody mess. They were cut, and they were torn. And like Helen testified a moment ago, they hurt. And they probably had to take some, would you say, Excedrin, when they got home. I mean, they were willing to do anything because they were so determined to get this man to Jesus Christ. We let so many things stop us. We let so many things get in the way. We need to have the same determination that they did. Here's somebody that has a need. Here's Jesus. He can fill that need. I just need to get this person that has the need to the one that can meet it. And that is why God has left us here on this earth. Most of you tonight are saved. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You're going to heaven. God loves us. We're part of his family. We're his children. And oftentimes I think, why wouldn't God just take me to heaven? Why would he leave me here in this old world? Why when people get sick, would God leave them? Why? Why don't we just take us home? The fact that you're still here and the fact that I'm still here means that God's got somebody that he wants us to tell about Jesus Christ. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what kind of health you're in. I don't care what your station is in life. You're still here. God's got somebody he wants to tell you that you to tell about Jesus Christ. We need to be winners of souls. We need to follow the example of these four men. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for the truth in this book, for the examples that are in this book. Father, I pray, and I know most of us tonight here are Christians. We've already asked Jesus to be our Savior. We already have a home in heaven. We have a hope that we'll be with you someday and live there forever. But Father, many people live around us don't have the same hope that we do because they don't have the same Savior that we do. I pray, Father, that we would follow the example of these four men and we would get people to Christ. He can help them. He can save them. He can change their life. And Father, our job is to get them to him. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, I pray the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. They've seen their sin. They realize that they're a sinner. Help them to see that there's a penalty for that sin. That penalty is separation from you in that place called hell. But then when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price, paid it all, paid everything I owed, paid everything that everybody owes, that if we just come to him, he would save us. And so I pray tonight, if there's just one here that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night they receive him. I pray if there's one here tonight that's asked Jesus to be their Savior, but they never told anybody, tonight they'd walk the aisle and unashamedly say, hey, I'm a Christian. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. Whatever else the Holy Spirit tells us to do tonight, I pray that we'd be obedient and do it. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to further your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.